Wasn't that good? Man, aren't you glad he holds our hand? We need him to hold our hand. My grandfather, who was my pastor growing up, I was saved under his ministry and called to preach under his ministry. And his favorite song was Amazing Grace, but his favorite special was Precious Lord, Take My Hand. And he said, Lord, when I'm too weak to take your hand, take my hand and just lead me in the way that I should go. Well, it's a privilege and an honor to be back at Worth Baptist, and I'm so thankful for this church. Had connection through Brother Raymond Barber for a number of years. We have been friends a long time. Old friends are the best friends. And Brother Raymond and Miss Helen, they're just salt of the earth. And then God blessed you by sending Brother Willie and Miss Carolyn Weaver. And just great people. And so you've been blessed. And now you got a real champion here in Tyler Gillett. I mean, this guy can preach, and he is doing a great job here. God's hand is upon him, and it thrills me. It blesses me when I hear young preachers doing well. But I am just very honored to be here and appreciate so much my dear friends, co-workers for long, long time, Brother John Helen McCart. Brother John was my co-pastor and served with me for 40 years. Now, he needs a medal putting up with me for 40 years. I mean, he's organized to the core, and I'm as disorganized as a train wreck. But some way we made it together for 40 years. But Brother John Helen, wave at me over here. They were so kind to bring me tonight. Brother Earl offered to come get me. And I could have taken him up on that. It would have cost him the whole, just about the whole day. So, but thank you. Thank you, Brother Earl. And would you turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 4? Can you hear me all right back there? Hear me okay? Okay. 1 Peter chapter 4. Now, I want to bring a message to you tonight that's kind of like someone who talks to themselves. Do you ever talk to yourself? Do you ever give yourself a little encouraging word or a cheer up or say, why did I do that? What's wrong with me? You know, have you ever talked to yourself? Well, I want to, in a sense, this message is mainly for me, but I want it to hopefully bring a blessing to you and a help to you. But 1 Peter 4, verses 1 through 11 is what we're going to read, and then I'm going to take a thought out of this passage and then share a few thoughts with you in regard to the Word of God tonight. 1 Peter 4, 1, for as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. My message tonight to you is, and to me, is called The Rest of My Life. The Rest of My Life. And out of this passage, I'm going to preach to myself several things and talk to myself tonight about the rest of my life. Now, I'm thankful for the days, years, and ministry God has graciously given me. I've really had the good life. I mean, God blessed me with Christian parents. My grandfather was my pastor. I was saved under his ministry. God gave me a sweet, loving, affectionate wife that walked by my side for many, many years and is not in good health now. But God has been so good, so many good things that God has blessed me with. But all of us have a deadline out there. We're going to finish the journey. If the Lord doesn't come, the trumpet doesn't sound, we're going to finish our journey. We're going to come to the end of the way. And the psalmist said, so teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Lord, help me to know how to use whatever days that I have that are left. Lord, help me to know. Now, Peter is writing to persecuted believers. You find in the first chapter of 1 Peter and verse 7 when he talks about the trial of your faith. The trial of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire. These believers were under fire. They were being tried. They were being persecuted. In chapter 2:21, there's another reference to suffering, and it says, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. So he's telling these believers, don't let it surprise you that you're going to suffer in the Christian walk. The Christian walk is not all strawberry shortcake and mountaintop experiences. It's not always a smooth road. There are troubles and storms and burdens to bear. And sometimes there are tears. But he's telling us, Christ has set the example. Our Lord Jesus, that went through so much as he came to be our Redeemer and our Savior, he suffered. Our Lord suffered as he walked this way. And he's saying he left the example for us. And then in chapter 4, verse 12, he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial. Don't think it's a strange thing. There are going to be trials, and there are going to be fiery trials. And so, drawing your attention to verse 2, when he is admonishing these believers, he said, I want you to arm yourselves. I want you to fortify your life with having the mind of Christ. And then he says, for the rest of your time, that no longer you should live the rest of your time. And that's what I want to talk about, the rest of my life. Now, if you would help me tonight by doing a little exercise, just a little exercise, would you take your pen or pencil and somewhere in the flyleaf of your Bible or on a piece of paper or on a bulletin, somewhere, I want you to draw just a simple horizontal line. Just a simple horizontal line. Just draw a line. Okay, will you do that for me? Now, over at the left-hand side, I want you to put the date of your birth. And ladies, you can hide it. You can put your hand over it, okay? the date of your birth. You know, one of the worst mistakes that I made, I've made plenty of them, but when I just got to Levon, Brother Tyler, just got there, and there was a family that came in. They sat at the back, and the first thing when I introduced, when I was recognizing guests, they were from a little town. It's called Sachse. So the first thing I messed up with, I called it Sachse. I said, "We're glad to have these people from Sachse here today." Well, it wasn't Sachse, it was Sachse. And then I really pulled a boner. I said to the gentleman, I said, "Sir, we're so glad to have you. Would you introduce your mother and the rest of the family?" Wasn't his mother. It was his wife. And so I've always been a little careful about ladies' ages ever since then. And will you believe me, they never came back. On that left-hand side, put the date of your birth. Mine would be 12/26/39. I was born the day after Christmas. 12/26/39. Now, on the other end of the line, I want you to put the day of death and put a question mark. The day of death, and put a question mark, okay? Now, I want you to put a vertical line crossing that horizontal line where you would be now, tonight, if you live a normal lifetime. Now, me, I'm going to be way over to the right, okay? Because I'm 81, so I'm going to be way over to the right, okay? But a normal lifetime, say in our life expectancy here, is in the upper 70s now in America. But if you live a normal lifetime, where would you be? So put that vertical line where you possibly would be. If you're 35, 40 years old, it'll be kind of in the middle, okay? Now, the other part from the vertical line to the end, and none of us know the day of our death. We may only have a few days. We may have years. But I want you to put the rest of my life. The rest of my life. So I'm toward the end. I don't know how many days or months or years. I'm getting more and more conscious of my own mortality. Brother John and I have had several funerals recently. In fact, I had four funerals within less than 2 weeks just recently. And Brother Robbie has been my pastor has been very gracious when some of the older people pass that and want me to preach their funeral. And if I'm able, I do that. And Brother Robbie's been very gracious and kind to let me do that. So I've been conscious of my own mortality. In fact, last summer, for the first time, I really began, Brother Raymond, I began to think about my funeral, about maybe songs to sing and who to speak. Of course, I want my pastor. I think that's the thing. I think pastor generally should preach his members' funerals. And I began to think about it. And I had COVID. I was very, very ill. And Judy had a mild case, thankfully, but I was trying to take care of her, and I was just sinking and sinking, and they couldn't bring anybody in because we had COVID. And I just could hardly get out of bed, and I was trying to take care of her and take care of both of us, and I was going downhill. I thought, man, I guess the Lord is getting ready to take me. You know, I'm glad I had the peace and assurance in my soul that I know the Lord Jesus, that I'm saved, that if I did go to sleep and didn't wake up, that I'm going to be with Him. But I began to think about, you know, coming to a close. In fact, Brother Raymond, you'll never know what your phone call meant to me at that most crucial time. You called and prayed for me on the phone when I was really going through a tough time. The rest of my life. I don't know how it's going to read. I don't know how that final chapter is going to be for me or for you. But I know some things that I glean out of this passage that I want it to be part of my life, the rest of my life. Just jot them down. Just some simple things. Number one, the rest of my life, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to think like Jesus thinks. I want to see things from His perspective. I want to get God's Word so in my mind and heart that I have the mind of Christ, that I think like the Lord thinks. Now, Peter is getting these people ready for some fiery trial, and he says, arm yourselves. We don't have to get a gun or a cannon or some other weapon. To arm ourselves spiritually, we need the mind of Christ. There's not a better way to arm yourself and prepare yourself for fiery trials and for the things you might be facing than for you to have the mind of Christ. In fact, we're exhorted in Scripture. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He humbled himself. He took upon him a form of a servant. He had a servant's heart. There's the mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you. What would happen in my life if I constantly had the mind of Christ? If I have His mind. Now let me say just a couple other things. This is where the battle is raging. In our country, in our churches, in our individual lives. It's a battle for the mind. It's a battle for... Why do you think all of this stuff is going on we're seeing in our country? They've been capturing people's minds. Capturing their minds. If we have the mind of Christ, we're going to think like Jesus thinks. Proverbs 23:7 says, as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. You're going to become like you think. You're going to become that kind of person. And if you get the mind of Christ, you're going to become more and more like Jesus. More and more like him. As you have his mind. And then Paul says this verse in Philippians 4:8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. Now that's the admonition. We need the mind of Christ and we need to think on those good things. Number two, I want you to write down. The rest of my life, I want to have the mind of Christ. I want to think like Jesus thinks. The rest of my life, I want to do the will of God. Now that's connected here in verse 2. He said that the rest of your life, you don't live according to the lust of the flesh, but you live according to the will of God. You live in God's will. God's way is always the best way. God's way. His will is always best for me and you. And it is what we would do if we had sense enough to do it. It's God's will. Live according to the will of God. Now what does it say about the will of God? Romans 12. Somebody woke up out there. Just I hit the pulpit. I noticed. I got their attention. The will of God is good, acceptable, and perfect. Romans 12:2. Good, acceptable, and perfect. There's nothing better in this world than to be right slap dab in the center of God's will. Just right in God's will. I mean, you can be in the worst storm. You can be carrying the heaviest burden. You can be going through the toughest time, but if you're in God's will, you're in God's will. He's going to walk you through it. He's going to walk you through it if you are in God's will. Now, there are some things clearly spelled out. You don't have to wonder about them. You don't have to say, man, is that God's will? Let me give you some things that we know are God's will because God's word says it. It's God's will for you to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9, he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I believe God wants every sinner to come to him. I believe he wants sinners to be saved. He wants people to come to him. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, you know another thing it's God's will? In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It's God's will for you to be thankful and grateful and have a thankful spirit to the Lord. It is God's will for you to live a sanctified life. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. God wants you set apart. He wants you to live a holy life. It is the will of God. It is God's will for you to have a submissive spirit toward those in authority. 1 Peter 2:13-15. This is the will of God, that we submit ourselves, that we have a submissive attitude and spirit. That's the will of God. Now, here's the question about God's will. There is a sovereign will. There is a moral will. There is a particular will of God. And we get into the place of, how do I know the will of God? There needs to be and must be in my life a willingness to do God's will. If I'm not willing to do God's will, why should God reveal that next step to me? Now, like I say, there are some things spelled out. There are other things that the Spirit of God has to lead us, that God will use sometimes circumstances, people, a message. God will reveal His will if I'm willing. Jesus said in John 7:17, if any man will do his will, that word has the impact of willing to do his will, he will know of the doctrine. When there's a willingness, and God says, I'm going to show you if there is a willingness to do God's will. Years ago, my associate pastor before Brother John was a fellow named Bob Keyes. Brother Raymond, you knew Brother Bob. And Bob was a great blessing in my life and a close friend. And he had a major heart attack and recovered from the heart attack and developed an aneurysm on his heart as big as an orange. So he had to have surgery, because without it, he was going to die. It would burst eventually, and he would go. And so they had to take that off, and they gave him a 50-50% chance of living through the surgery. So I got out that morning to St. Paul Hospital. I was on one side of the bed, and his wife, Sybil, was on the other side of the bed. And we spent some time. We read some scripture, and we prayed, and we visited some before they came to prep him for surgery. And I looked over, things got kind of quiet, and I looked over and he was chuckling to himself. Chuckling. He was just I said, Bob, what in the world are you laughing about? You fixed to go in surgery. They don't even know if you're gonna make it or not. I said, what are you laughing about? And he said, oh, I'm just thinking. I can't lose. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, if I die in there, he said, I'm going to be with Jesus before you have supper tonight. And he said, if I live, then God's not through with me. He's still got something for me to do. I've thought of that a lot of times along the way. A Christian in the will of God cannot lose. Hey, if he dies, he's going to heaven. He can't lose if you're in God's will. In the will of God, the rest of my life, I want to be and I want to do the will of God. Number three, write down, the rest of my life, I want to live as one who must give an account to the Lord. Look at verse 5 with me. He said, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who's going to give an account to the Lord? Now, I could stop right here and preach a little sermon on the judgment seat of Christ. I won't, but there are some verses that you could look at. 2 Corinthians 5:10 is one of them. We must all stand for the judgment seat of Christ. That's for the believer. I'm going to give an account of the kind of Christian life I'm living. And I just believe sometimes we have a tendency to kind of put that on the back burner and not really be serious about it. I am going to give an account of the kind of Christian life I live. Now, my salvation is secure in Him because He paid that price and He sealed my soul and I'm saved forever. But I'm going to give an account to the Lord the kind of Christian life I live. And so the rest of my life, whatever days I have left, be they few, be they more. The rest of my life, I want to live as one that is going to give an account to the Lord. Jot down this verse, Romans 14:12. It says, so then every one of us must give account of himself to God. Hey, you can play the blame game all you want to, but you're going to stand before the Lord alone. You're going to stand before him about giving an account of your Christian life, the kind of Christian life you've lived. Those that have built with gold, silver, and precious stones, those that have used the right materials, followed God's plan and God's word, they're going to receive a reward. Those that have used wood, hay, and stubble, lived for themselves, their works are going to be burned up. They'll be saved as by fire, it says. I don't know about you, but I want to receive a reward from the Lord's hand. I don't want to look in the face of my Savior and have lived for myself and live foolishly and sinfully and lustfully. I don't want to live that way. The rest of my life, I want to live as one's going to give an account to God. There's going to be a personal accounting day that is coming. I read this story years ago. There was a Dr. Savage that was a professor at Moody Bible Institute. But in his earlier days, he was a student at Moody Bible Institute. While he was a student at Moody Bible Institute, they had a number of rules for their dormitory students that were there at Moody Institute. And one of the things that he dreaded was to have to face, and that time Dr. R.A. Torrey had taken reins as the leader and the president of Moody Institute, and he dreaded to face that godly old gentleman who was leading Moody Institute at the time. And so one night, he and some other guys had been out past curfew, and they were trying to rush to get back, but they knew it was going to be late. And when they rounded the corner and looked at the school and the dormitory, Dr. Torrey was standing on the steps at the dormitory building. And they looked at each other, the students, and said, oh man, this is terrible. It is not going to be good. This is not going to be good. And so instead of facing Dr. Torrey, they literally crawled around the building and into a place in the basement to get to their room to keep from facing Dr. Torrey because they had broken the rules. I mean, they just didn't want to face that man and disappoint him and to hear his rebuke. They didn't want to face it. You know, when we get to the place where we don't want to disappoint our Lord. I don't want to face the Lord shamefacedly. I don't want to let him down. And Brother John's heard me say this many, many times, but I've prayed and asked God, let me finish strong. Let me finish strong for the Lord. True to God. True to his word. True to the things of God. Let me finish strong. I'm going to give an account. All right, write down the next thing. Just one or two more and we're through here, okay? These are things for me, and I hope they'll help you too. The rest of my life, I want to have fervent love for others. Now, there are a lot of things in this passage, but verse 8, he said, and above all things. Did you get that? Above all things. With all the things that the Lord would like for us to have, here's something above all things. Fervent love. Fervent charity, or God's kind of love. Fervent love for one another. You know, it's interesting that when Jesus is giving his last instruction on that fateful night before crucifixion, he said, I'm going to give you my last commandment to you, my very special commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. I want you to love like I love. I want you to have that kind of love for each other. You know, the thing that can make us distinctive as a Christian ministry and as Christian people is the way we love one another. The way we love one another. That you'll have fervent love for each other. You know, the Bible says toward the end time, Jesus spoke of it in the Olivet Discourse. He said, the love of many will wax cold. The love of many will wax cold. There'll be a coldness. You know, the thing that ought to make us stand out as a church, as God's people, is the way we love each other. The way we love each other. Last Saturday, we had the funeral. Brother John and I had the funeral of the lady that had followed Judy on. My wife played the organ for 30-something years, and the lady that followed her on the organ was Pat Musgrave. And she played the organ, and she and her dear mother were members 20-something years at Levon, and they were just great, wonderful people. But all their family had died off. The husband and father had gone. Pat had never married. She and her mother lived together. Just sweet, precious people. Well, one of our fellows who served on staff, Dick Leach, who was over our bus ministry and who did a lot of the pastoral care, Dick and his wife, Jerry, took Mom Musgrave and Pat Musgrave under their wing and literally, in a sense, adopted them into their family because they had no family. They showed the love of Christ. They showed the love of Christ to those sweet people. And that's the way God wants us to love. Stronger than even a family tie is that tie of brothers and sisters in Christ. We are blood-bought believers. We have a bond that's beyond anything this human world knows. That bond we have as Christian brothers and sisters. I preached on the little island of Anguilla. There was a missionary family. Freeman and Martha Googe were there. And they adopted three Anguillan. They had their own children. They had three or four their own children. They adopted three Anguillan children. And then one day there was a little baby born. And the mother abandoned the baby. And when they found the baby under the bed in this little shack on Anguilla, it was in a shoebox. And the rats and rodents had nibbled off the skin off its little fingers and toes. The little baby was so dehydrated, couldn't even cry. They took it to the clinic there on Anguilla. And when Martha Googe heard about it, she said, I've got to go check on that baby. I've got to see about that baby. And so she went down to the clinic. The doctor explained to them they didn't think the baby would live. They just got too dehydrated. They didn't think the baby would live. And she said, please, let me take that baby home. Let me try to help that baby. So they finally consented. They were reluctant, but they finally consented. Took that baby home. They fed that baby with an eyedropper. Just a little eyedropper. And one night, Freeman said he was in a rocking chair and that because the baby couldn't cry. So they couldn't know if anything needed to be helped with the baby because they had to keep the baby right with him. He had that baby on his chest and he looked down and a tear had come out of that little baby's eye, come down his cheek, and he hollered for Martha, and she rushed in there. And he said, Martha, finally, the little baby's begin to respond. There's a tear that's come out of his little eye. Now, I was there a number of years later, and Lanville was his name, And I was preaching there, and Brother Raymond Little Lanville was 8 years old, and he trusted Jesus in that meeting. They said he'd never be right, but he was. He just sharp as a tack. You know, what happens in things like that? The love of Christ. I mean, I'm talking about fervent love. Fervent love. Love that brought Jesus down from his glory and love that held him there on that bloody cross when he suffered and died for us. That kind of love of giving yourself. Fervent, fervent love, one for another. This is what Peter said, I want you to have for each other. Last thing in our study tonight, the rest of my life, I want to have fervent love for others. And the rest of my life, I want to be a good steward of what God gives me. Notice toward the end of our passage that we've been studying tonight, he says in verse 10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Do all these good things God pours into my life, it's not for me just to sit back and enjoy. God wants me to use them for his glory, that God might be glorified. He wants me to be a good steward of my time, my talent, my treasure, all the good things he gives me. He wants me to be a good steward for his glory. I don't want to live a wasted life. I want to be a good steward of the Lord Jesus, the manifold grace of God that he's poured into my life. I want to be a good steward of that grace that I have received so wonderfully from his hand. Well, let me close with this story tonight. You know, I'm a football fan. I'm a sports fan. However, I can tell you, I don't care a lick about who wins tonight or doesn't win. I've kind of lost my interest in these big-time athletes that kneel when our anthem's played. It just kind of, national anthem just kind of aggravates me. But I've always loved sports. I played ball. I played football in high school and enjoyed sports. But I heard this story, and it really kind of spoke to my heart. And it seems like there was a popular or a great athlete, I say popular, he was a lineman. Now, if you know anything about football, you know linemen are the unsung heroes. I mean, they're down in the trenches, and it's dirty and nasty and tough down in the trenches. But the quarterback and the receiver and the running back, they get all the glory, and the lineman doesn't get much, you know. So, but this fella had, he had been in pros. He was getting close to retirement time, and they were playing for the championship. And the game came down to the close, and it was very close. The other team was ahead by a few points, and they really needed a touchdown to win. And so the coach sent in the play. They were going to run a off tackle. Now, remember, this is a lineman. And he said he was tired. It was toward the end of the game. He knew he was coming to the end of his career. He said, I've just got to suck it up and get it done. And so he came off the line, and he hit that other lineman, the defensive lineman, hit him so hard he knocked him into the linebacker, and the defensive safety coming over tripped over him, and the running back wasn't even touched as he ran through there for about 20-something yards for the touchdown and won the game at the end of the game. And everybody's going wild over the running back. And the lineman is thinking to himself, my, I mean, I did all the dirty work here. I mean, I'm the ones to get my nose bloodied. And I mean, to get all the dirty work here in the trench, that guy wouldn't have made a yard if it hadn't been for me. I mean, I had to knock him aside. And he said, I was kind of just getting aggravated. And I looked over to the sideline. And he said, with all the fans that are cheering and even our other players that are gathered around the running back, he said, my coach looked at me and I looked at him, and he did this. And he said, then I knew that he knew who caused us to make that touchdown. I knew that he knew. Now, here's my appeal to you tonight. All I need to know is I need to know that he knows. Doesn't matter if anybody else knows. As long as I know that he knows that I'm giving my best, that I'm going to be a good steward, I'm going to have fervent love, I want to do the will of God, I want to have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ, the rest of my life. I don't know how many days you have left. I don't know how many days I have left. If the rest of my life I'm taking care of my little sweetheart, then I'm content in Jesus. And if I get to preach a few times, Brother Raymond, I'll enjoy it. But the rest of my life, just as long as he knows. And if he knows, doesn't matter who else knows. If he knows. Would you bow your heads, please? I may be talking to somebody here tonight and you've never opened your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. I know this has been a message geared to the Christian, and it's really kind of been a personal word to me, because I know by God's grace how I want to live the rest of my life. I want to have Christ's mind. I want to be a good steward of what he's given me. I want to have that fervent love for others. I want to do God's will. I want to do his will. There may be someone here tonight and you've never really made peace in your heart. You could say honestly tonight, preacher, you know, I could not say with assurance in my heart that I know that I know that I know that I'm saved, that Christ is my Savior and my Lord. I couldn't say it. Let me help you tonight. You can make this night, Super Bowl Sunday night, February 7th. This could be a red letter day for you. And I guarantee you, whatever business you do with God, it'll be more important than anything else that's going on in this world. You know what you could do tonight? You could get this settled. You could get it settled for time and eternity. You could open your heart and life to the Lord Jesus. And then you could say, the rest of my life, I want to serve him, the one who died for me, the one who suffered and died for me. I want to serve him the rest of my life. So there may be someone here tonight and you'd just like to whisper a prayer in the privacy of your heart and ask the Lord to come into your life. You might want to pray a simple prayer like this and mean it. As you whisper it in your heart, you don't have to say these exact words, but maybe you just want to say, dear Lord, I know you love me. You died for me on that old rugged cross. And I know you want to save me. And the best I can right now, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive me for my sins and come into my life. I'm opening my life to you tonight. And I really mean it. Now, if you whispered a prayer like that and you asked the Lord in your life and you're not ashamed of it, would you just slip your hand up and say, yes, preacher, I whispered a prayer like that and I meant it. I asked the Lord in my life, and I really meant it. Just slip your hand up where I can see it. We'll rejoice with you of your decision for Christ. Anybody, anywhere, I know most of you that have come Sunday night, people, you know the Lord, but there may be somebody here that's never really settled it. Anybody? If we can help you, we want to, and Pastor will say a word about that, and we turn the service to him. You can come to him, you can contact the church. You can come and kneel at an old-fashioned altar. You can see any of us who are preachers, staff people here. We will be thrilled to pray with you, honored to pray with you. But I wonder tonight if there are some believers And you kind of felt like me, that you've been thinking about the rest of your life, how you want the rest of your life to be lived. And maybe there's something particular that spoke to you tonight, and you'd say, "Preacher, there's something. I made a decision about one of those areas tonight, or more than one, about the rest of my life, about serving the Lord and being the kind of Christian God wants me to be." Would you slip your hand up if God spoke to you in one of those areas tonight? God bless you. Numbers of hands. God bless you. God bless you tonight. Father, bless your people. Bless Pastor Gillett. God, give him wisdom. Put a hedge about him and his family, Lord. Keep them safe. And God, in these days, we may out there face some persecution and real trouble. We may have some fiery trials. God, help us to stay close to you. Help us to be true to you all the journey through. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.